So we are in the book of Colossians. We are in, this is number 38, if I have my numbering correct. I'm going to start by taking you back to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And I'm going to tie this in with Colossians chapter 3, where we're at. I believe what we have, I think we can, as has said, we've looked at in the past, or has been stated in the past by others, that we perhaps are much like the nation of Israel in the sense that we, our life is similar to going through a wilderness journey. And when we read that, the book of Deuteronomy, in some respects, it's kind of negative. It's sad. But I'm going to start and read the first 8 verses, and then we're going to jump up to verse 21 and read a few more. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel, according to unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. So this is the 40th year, the 11th month. After he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt at Ashtoreth, and Edrea, on this side Jordan in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, now he's going to take us back. So here's the 40th year, and he's going to go back and give, he's going to take them back, shall we say, and look at their history of those 40 years. The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn ye and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites, and to all the places nigh thereunto in the plain, in the hills and in the vale, and in the south and by the seaside, and in the land of the Canaanites, and into Lebanon, and to the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. He says, here it is. This is right here in your lap. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them their seed after them. So remember, we're going to compare this to Colossians chapter 3. But let's read a little bit further, beginning in verse 21. Here's what they did. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying is me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain, and came into the valley of Eshcol, and searched it out. And they took fruit of the land in their hands, and brought it down to us, and brought us word again, and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. And certainly when we look at what we have in Christ, it is a good land, if we can put it into those terms. But notice what happened. Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and ye murmured in your tents, and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. So when they got to the land, they were immediately confronted with an enemy. And we, of course, read that same thing in our own hope and calling concerning an enemy. Whither shall we go up? With this part saying, the people is greater and taller than we, the cities are great and walled up to heaven, and moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, He shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son in all the way that he went until ye came into this place. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God. So here is an issue concerning belief. It has to do with faith. But the word belief generally in New Testament Greek is the same word as faith, or a derivative of it. Who went in the way before you, verse 33, to search you out a place to pitch your tents, in fire by night to show you by what way we should go, and in a cloud by day. So I'll stop there, and let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3. This is where we left off last week. We looked at these few verses, and let's think about, if you take the book of Colossians, there's so much in it, let's think about what has gone before here. When we get to chapter 3, we've already been through chapter 2 and what was there. And he begins with verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things where above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." So here is something that we probably often forget, that we are risen with Him. In our daily walk, in our confrontation with an enemy, with the distractions of this world, how often do we remember this fact that we are risen with Christ and what that all consumes? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And I'm going to add to this, I'm going to fill an ellipsis, these are my words, that not only are we risen with Christ, but we're seated with Him. So Israel had a land of promise, and they didn't possess it. We have in our possession, not only being raised with Him, but seated with Him in heavenlies. Now the question is, we need to ask ourselves, do we possess that place? That hope and calling that has been given to us, we know so much about, what do we do with it in our life, with our faith, and do we take advantage of that possession? Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your mind, put your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So that not only has to do with material things, but it has to do with spiritual right division of the Scriptures. For you are dead, and life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. So if you just took those four verses, and really what goes before in Colossians 2 and in Colossians 1, tell me, what else in this life do we need other than Christ? And that is exactly what is stated in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 9, we read, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." He's everything. And more so than that, you are complete. You are filled to the full in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. And if we'll read a little bit further, we're going to get to here in verse 11 of chapter 3 at some point in our studies. He says, "Where there is neither," let's look at verse 10, "and have put on the new man," there's something that we have we probably don't think about too much, "which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all." He is absolutely everything we need. So, if we are confronted with an enemy, what do we do about it? It's easy to talk about, but when you're confronted and you're dealing with it, it's a different story. So we go back to verse 14. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances," this is chapter 2, "that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled, having put off principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Here are things above that we should think about. If we forget that Christ is all, that He is our fullness, that we're filled to the full in Him, then we are missing these things. We are doing what he warns us about in verse 19. We are not holding the head. So all of these things in chapter 2 bring us to chapter 3, which verse where we're going to start today, which is verse 5. We have that foundation laid before us before we start talking about how we will walk. And every bit of that has to do with where our mind is and how much we think and where our faith is when it comes to the Lord as being everything we absolutely always need. And I can tell you that all it can take is a split second and forget every bit of that, forget every bit of that and start thinking about things right here in front of me on this earth that distract me and take my mind off of that. So it's certainly a battle. Paul's desire in his prayer for the Colossians, and forgive me for reading this so many times, verse 28 of chapter 1, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So his desire was of perfection. And that perfection has to do with, is the word teleos, and it is it has to do with finishing something to the end. And I think the older I get, the more I realize what this word means, what this word perfection means. Turn over to, and let me ask you this, so how are we going to do this? The very next verse chapter 3, verse 5, starts off with mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And I've learned that I can't just think that thought. I cannot just say, I'm not going to do this, and then for never do it again in my life. He's not really saying, do that. He's saying, reckon this because Christ has already done that. But we have an issue here, and that is, how are we going to, our own selves and our own power, which we're not going to be able to do what he's going to tell us to do? Well, we're going to see that we've been equipped. If we go back and reread those verses in Deuteronomy, we see that the Lord went before them. He never left them in those 40 years that those people who lived out that time period, he was their side that whole time, and he made himself evident with that fire that walked before them every day. Well, it's the same thing with us, and it's what we do with our eyes and our mind that distract us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 10. These are instructions from Paul to Timothy toward the end of Paul's life, and his desire is that Timothy remain faithful to the end. So here's what he reminds him of. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. So one thing Timothy had going for him was, not only that he walked with Paul and heard the words that the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, has for the church, which is his body, in this day and age, this truth for today. Not only did he hear those things, but he witnessed all of these things. And this takes us back to Acts chapter 14, the persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch. Before Timothy's name is mentioned in Scripture, this was where Timothy came from. And Timothy was there and witnessed that. Not only that, he would have probably witnessed Paul's stoning and being resurrected back to life. He was left there for dead, and he would have witnessed that. So he reminds Timothy of these very things, not about Paul himself, but what? But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. So Timothy, do not forget this. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This sounds like the wilderness to me. So, I mean, this takes me back to what Israel went through. Well, I'm certainly seeing this in my own life. So maybe my personal life isn't so important as I think, because I think about it an awful lot. But the fact that He has a purpose with me and with you and what we do every day and what we're confronted with every day, this is just something temporary. We're here just for a temporary journey, and there's something much better. And that's what we need to focus on, because those are the things that are above. Verse 14, okay, Timothy, after all these years, I'm going to tell you this again and again and again, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Here is the solution to everything. In my mind, the scriptures are the only thing that helped me to read Colossians 3:5, where it tells me to put something to death, or to reckon something dead, and that is going to be the scriptures. How much I allow the scriptures to be part of my daily life is going to be the answer to doing that, because I know I cannot do that in my own power. The scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So those are four things that I need daily, and I believe will help me to put off the things that Paul's going to tell us to put off in Colossians. 17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So He hasn't just thrown us out there into the wilderness and left us alone, but He says that the man of God, and speaking of Timothy here, he was certainly a man of God, may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now the word perfect here is the Greek word artios. In the English translation or transliteration, it's A-R-T-I-O-S, artios, perfect. Truly furnished is the word exartizo, which is a derivative of artios. So there's something that He is fully equipping those who are His with. Well, how can I say those who are His? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. And now He's going to talk about all those who are members of the church, which is His body. So, I'm going to begin in verse 9, Ephesians chapter 4, to get the gist of verse 12 and 13. Verse 12 and 13, we're going to see the word perfect used twice. One time it's going to be teleos, which we started with. That was Paul's prayer. And one time it's going to be kartartismos, which is thoroughly furnishing something. So let's see if you can figure out which of these two in verses 12 and 13, which one is which. Verse 9, now he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? So what we're talking about here is the ascended Christ, which is a subject that's very seldom spoken of, but it's a big deal in the book of Ephesians. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. This is a big deal, his fullness, and the truth that we have been given in these latter letters written by the Apostle Paul. This speaks of his fullness, something that we couldn't talk about to this full extent prior to the writing of this time. And he gave some apostles. Here's his gift to the church. He gave apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints. So which one is it? Is it kartartismos or is it teleos? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the outcome in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. So is this a thoroughly furnished man, or is this a man that who's going to be perfect in the sense of completing out the word teleos, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the first one is the perfecting of the saints is this kartotismos. It's for the fully furnishing, thoroughly furnishing, equipping the saints. So this, I believe, supersedes what we read back in Deuteronomy in this sense, that we have all of these things given us, a long list of blessings we have in Christ, spiritual blessings. We're just loaded down with them. I mean, if we have anything to complain about, it's because it's breaking our back. There's so much heaviness to what he's given us. But so it's that fact that we have we've been fully furnished with it, fully equipped with that, and we need to do something with it. And as Israel did, they had that opportunity to go in and possess. We have that same opportunity because he has made it possible. Through the scriptures, through the writings that he has given us, this is possible. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So he's talking about a time element here, and that has to do with a perfect man or a complete man, and that has to do with time, being faithful to the end. So we have those two issues before us. So for us to think the years in advance before we leave this earth, it could be many years, it could be maybe not a long period of time. But to deal with that, if we thought about that point in time, I think we would go crazy. But he has given us some assurance on a moment, daily basis, and that has to do with his equipping. So where is that equipment coming from? It's coming from this word and from these scriptures. So having said all that, let's go back to Colossians chapter 3, because we're going to start what I would call a difficult period, or another difficult passage of scripture, which has to do with our walk. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So we have inordinate affection, which is an overbearing passion, and we have evil concupiscence. These are words that we don't normally use, which is an intense desire for something. Not necessarily something bad. We'll see scriptures that speak of an intense desire for something good. We should have an intense desire for something good. Here he says it's evil concupiscence, so we know that it's evil. But on the other hand, concupiscence itself, this word has to do with a deep or an intense desire for something. So we should definitely have an intense desire for things above. So we have five things mentioned here that appear to have no place in the church, which is his body. How can we even conceive of these terms being used of those who are members of the church, which is his body? Well, we might say, let's go back to the time of that this was written, and this is during Rome, and it was an evil time and wicked time, and the Roman culture was such that you could certainly use these words. But if you go through, you look at these words and you go through the history of the scriptures, you go back to Romans chapter 1, which takes us back to the beginning with the nations. These words are used there. And it talks about how man had God in his knowledge and they didn't want to retain him. And all of these things came as a result of that. So one thing that we know here is that we have a new nature, but we also have an old nature. And as long as I carry this old nature, I have the capacity to sin. So the issue is, which am I going to feed and nurture more, my old nature or my new nature? And that new nature is going to be fed by, and it's going to be renewed. It's renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, it says in verse 10. It's renewable, and that of course comes from thinking on these things in the scripture. So let's start with the first word here. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Put to death again these things. Consider to mortify your members upon on the earth. There's two words in the scriptures that Paul uses for to mortify, to put to death. The other one is used in Romans, which is very parallel to what we're talking about. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 8 and start in verse 11. We need to read that whole passage there, but Romans 6, 7, and 8 are very important pieces of Scripture, passages of Scripture, and also the last half of chapter 5, because it speaks about this new man, and it speaks about the flesh, and it goes back and forth, and it leaves a lot of questions in your mind. But here we're going to make some assumptions, and that is, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, so we're going to make that assumption that that's true, that we have believed and we've received that Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. If it's true, if verse 11 is true, then we have no business being debtors to the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So here Paul uses a different word, but he speaks of something similar. In this case, he speaks of the deeds of the body versus what we read in Colossians, the members, the mortify the members. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So he speaks about the fact we're dead to something, but we have an obligation to live in another way. And that is to, and the only way we're going to do that is to put these things off. So that's a similar, without going into a long dissertation, we could spend a lot of time going through chapter 8 and understanding what Paul just said there. But it's very similar to what he says here in Colossians chapter 3. So the issue here is the members. Therefore, put off your members which are up on the earth. And what exactly does the Scripture speak of when we speak of members? Well, we think of the term members of the church, which is His body. It's the same word, but think of it in the sense of a human body, and that is the different members, limbs and so forth, organs and whatever, of the human body. And I believe most of the places that the word members is used is that very case. Turn back to, let me see if I can find where I've written these down. Let's go to Matthew 5, 27 to 30. Matthew 5, 27. Oops, I'm in Mark, sorry. I suppose if I was a good student, I would, if I had the time, I would print all these out and we wouldn't have to thumb through things. 527. The Lord, this is the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, the Lord's, you know, He gave many different points. So here's one of those points. Verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time that thou shalt not commit adultery. It's interesting, in this context, He's going to use the word members. It's in the same context that we looked at in Colossians. He spoke about five things that were very serious and strong words concerning the flesh. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy... It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and that thy whole body should be cast into hell or Gehenna. This is, when you read the word hell in the Scriptures, you need to distinguish between Hades and Gehenna. Gehenna is a term that he uses that is associated with judgment. So this is not the grave, this is a judgment issue. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hate and into Gehenna again. So here was a particular issue that the Lord brings to their attention. But He gives us the idea of what members of our flesh and our body represent when Paul speaks about this subject. So we don't literally do these things. We don't cut off our, you know, we don't pluck out our eye and we don't cut off our hands or our arms or whatever. But we are to reckon these things dead, because this was before the Lord died, before Paul could even write the book of Romans. He speaks about something in Romans that has taken place, and that is Christ and what is, was accomplished with his death and resurrection. And so that's what we have as having a new nature. We have some things going for us that allow us to overcome some of the things of the flesh. Let's look at Romans 6, 6 through 14. Similar context as we looked at a little while ago in Romans 8. But now he tells us, he gives us some good, what I would call encouraging things. Because if you read these things, you're probably going to walk away thinking you're lost forever. You know, how are you going to do this? How are you going to be able to accomplish what these scriptures are saying? And here's what we read in chapter 6. And I'm going to begin in verse 6. And we could read the whole passage here, but we don't have time. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So there's two sides to this. He's talking about reckoning ourselves dead, also reckoning ourselves alive with him. This is where we are to concentrate our mind, and that is on what we're going to do in response. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. I believe it's in Corinthians that he speaks about when we die. If a man dies, sin doesn't have anything to do with him anymore. It might be here in the same context, but it's a fact. If we die physically and we go to the grave, I can tell you I'm not going to be sinning anymore because I'm dead. And so the issue here is what is for us to reckon it in that sense. Verse 10, for in that he died into sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive also unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let not, let me see how far I need to go here. Sorry.
Members is in 13.
Okay, let me keep reading. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 14. Now here's the issue. If he stopped there, I'd walk away and say, well, I can never accomplish. I cannot live under these circumstances because I'm going to continue to sin. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Ye are not under the law, but under grace. I believe we read a verse in this, one of the first verses we read here. It had to do with sin reigning. So here's what you have with the new nature. Here's what we have available to us. We need to possess this. And that is that sin doesn't have dominion over us because we have a new nature. It's not to say that we're going to be perfect and walk the rest of our life, every moment, sinless. But we have something that Paul speaks of to the Colossians. He says, in times past, you were this way. And if we read all the verses I have on my list here today, we will see some verses in Colossians that list all of these things that they were as previously as Gentiles. And in Ephesians he says, walk not as other Gentiles, and he lists those same words. So what he is saying here is that we have something now, we have a new nature, and we don't have to be. We have an option out of this. So this is not under law, but this is under grace, he says there. So let's go back to, or let's go over to one other verse. I'm going to take you back. Before I do that, I'll ask the question. Of all the scriptures, of all the verses in the scriptures, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm sorry. Let's slow down here, Barney. Ephesians 4:25. We'll come back. We'll catch this other thought I started to mention here in a moment. Ephesians 4:25, I believe, pretty much says the same things as what we just said. If I can get there. 4:25. Okay, wherefore, putting away lying, I need to back up a little bit. Let's start back in 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And I believe the word lust here is one of the words one of the five words that we spoke of. And I believe it has to do with concupiscence. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He talks about putting something off. He talks about putting something on. We'll see that these terms are used often in Scripture of clothing. And the issue is that we put on the proper attire, and that is putting on righteousness. And that's the clothing that the new man offers for us. Created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away the lie, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So who is our neighbor in this sense? The answer is that we are members one of another. So he says that we are not to speak truth with our own, those who are members of the church, which is his body. I say that because it is an important aspect of our walk that we consider, and it has to do with how we treat each other and how we are one. And any time we break these rules, we are indeed in hurting our own body, so to speak, in that sense. I mean, we see that figure in the body of the church, which is his body. So that's an important aspect to look at. Now let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. We'll see how we're doing here. We've got a few more minutes. I'll try to end in about 5 or 6 minutes here. Colossians chapter 3. Let's start our list. The first one is, he says, therefore put the members, and he doesn't list the physical members as he did back in Matthew and in other places that he used the word members. Here he lets the failure of the members of our body speak for themselves. So the first is fornication. Turn back to Matthew 21. And I wrote these for a reason, but I don't remember in my mind as I speak what they are, but we'll see here. Matthew 21. Excuse me a moment. Okay. We've got sticky pages here. Matthew 21. Verse 23, starting in verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave you the authority? Who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, very wisely I'll admit, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. So there's something much deeper than in their question than what they were asking. What they were asking was a selfish thing. They were against him. They were not really seeking the truth. So here's what he says. I'm going to ask you a question. And he says, the baptism of John, whence was it? Where is it from? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned within themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tale. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. So he was trying to get to the real issue that these people had. He wanted them to recognize the real issue here was in their own hearts and their disbelief in what they thought of Christ. And also what they thought of John the Baptist as far as that goes. But now he gives a little parable. But what think ye? Verse 28. A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, I'm in the right place? Yes, okay. And he came to the first and said, son, go and work the day in thy vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he said to the second, and likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father, then say he unto him, the first, Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the fornicators, this is that same word fornication, I say unto you that the publicans and the fornicators go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots, the fornicators, believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. So I thought, I added this verse because we're going to read a verse that talks about in Ephesians chapter 5 that says, I think it's 5, yes, speaks about fornicators and so forth, and gives a list similar to what we read in Colossians. And he says, and you know that you have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. We're going to have to deal with that issue. So are we talking about inheritance in the full sense? Are we talking about the reward of the inheritance? But here we see what was important. It's the heart of men. What is really in the heart of men? It was obvious that those chief priests and so forth that questioned him were not considering that. And he says that the tax collectors that they hated so much, who were taking their money and giving to the Romans, and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. So the issue here comes down to the heart. The issues we look at in Colossians chapter 3 come down to the mind and the heart. Acts chapter 15, we won't go there. Acts chapter 15, you know that they had the council about the Gentiles and circumcision and so forth. And the four things that they sent out, that they were to send a letter out as those traveled and concerning Gentiles, one of the things was fornication. That was forbidden. So they took something from the law that was extremely hideous to them. And if you say anything bad about the law, if you want to think about the law and think that it's bad, you better stop and look at it and see what it really is all about. It's about morality. It's about doing things that Ephesians and Colossians tells us we need to do. So that was something that was very offensive. One of the things that were very offensive to those Jews that were dealing with the fact that there were Gentiles now being grafted into nations and into the nation of Israel. And so it's an important fact that these were things that were hideous to these people. Ephesians 5:3 was the scripture that I mentioned a minute ago. We might as well read it. And I'm going to stop with this. And we're going to pick this up in the next few weeks. There's one thing about Colossians, as I turn to this location here. In Colossians chapter 2, we've already gone through all the things that the bewares and the warnings about losing a reward. When you get to the end of Colossians 3, he speaks about a reward, the inheritance. And I might read that verse before I read Ephesians 3. The last couple of verses in Colossians 3 reads, and whatsoever ye do it heartily as unto the law, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So, Colossians 2 speaks about a prize and about beware of it. Colossians 3 speaks about our walk and that we are to put on the new man and that Christ is all and in all. It should be the only thing in our mind. Christ should be the only thing in our mind. And he ends with a reward there. So when we turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at those couple of verses there, you probably should begin in verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, you take that verse and you look at the next one, and it's like night and day. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. So he names three of the five. Let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. I'm going to stop there. I'll note chapter 1 of Ephesians. It speaks about an inheritance that we have. And here he speaks about an inheritance that's questionable. And I think we will work through those though when we go through chapter 3 of Colossians. I'll mention that the word covetousness, which we'll look at next week, comes from the root. I mean, the root of that word is the word fullness. So covetousness is to have a fullness. It's the direct opposition to what we read in Colossians, what we've read in Colossians 2 about Christ being fullness, and also we are filled to the full, or we are the fullness of Him. This is in covetousness, is complete opposition. To have a fullness or to covet something means that you're looking for something, you desire something. It doesn't necessarily have to be in the bad sense or in a gross sense that we often think of it, but it speaks of something that we want that becomes more important to us than the Lord Himself, because He should be our fullness. So that's what we're going to be looking at next week when we go through these words. I believe every one of them have to do with the fact that He should be every single thing we need in our life, every single thing we need in our thoughts and desires. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the power of your wonderful word and what you have equipped us with. And we ask that you remind us that we need to possess these things and we need to reckon these things. And we ask that you continually encourage us and reaffirm to us that we need to think on these things. Thank you for this group of believers and for what we have in Christ and for what we share as members. These things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.